in another strategic church today, but your invitation came a few weeks before theirs, so it gave me a good excuse to say, no, I won't be able to come. So they insisted I have to come next Sunday. So I'm glad to be here. And then next Sunday, I will be with them and will value your prayers. As our service leader said, my name is Gideon. I'm married. I always like to say that. And frankly, my wife and I would have been together this morning. We made it from Jos to Abuja, but then she lost an aunt, our aunt, and so she's flying to Akure to go to Ondo, and then I flew to Lagos. I still hope to come here one day with my wife. Thank you. I'm careful with my voice, as you can tell, because I have block notes that irritates here, and I don't want to start coughing. You know, some believers are programmed, when you start coughing, they might start binding. Do you understand? They're just programmed to bind and loose. But I think there's room for carefulness. It's called Harmattan up north. So, I've enjoyed the choir, thank you. Very wonderful songs, very deep, very, very, very deep. And then my beloved brother, at his age, is blowing the trumpet. That was fantastic. Please, thank you. The topic for this morning is Philip, an effective witness. And I think our dear sister Jimoke has done a good job in making sure that I get a focus of the church. And I like the theme, and I like the Bible studies. I enjoyed ours this morning, the little group I belonged to. Brother Raf did a very good job in facilitating the conversations. So my outline is this, and I'm taking it slow, and I'm sure you understand. Introduction and historical context is always good to provide that, so we can get it. It helps us. And two, persecution, Christian witness, and the spread of the gospel. Because those are the interplays that came out of the passage our brother graciously read out for us. And then the third point will be Philip, the effective witness, crossing boundaries and pioneering new frontiers. That's what Philip did. Four, 10 lessons from the life of Philip, the effective evangelist. And then five, we're going to conclude. And so, Lord, we thank you for the way you've been so gracious to us. Thank you for the way you began this service with us. And thank you for the many intercessory prayers that have been offered. And we pray for this particular moment, the Lord, you will speak to us, speak through me, and just let the eyes of all focus on the Lord. The Lord, you will take total control by your Spirit in influencing this service, the deliverance of the word. Lord, please speak to each of us. Speak to me. Lord, I empty myself completely of self, that Christ will be exalted. We give you all the glory and all the honor and say thank you for answering us in Jesus' name. Amen. So by way of introduction and historical context, now prior to the time of the Acts of the Apostles, that's Old Testament time, Israel had been divided into three main regions, but actually two, the southern kingdom with Judah and the northern kingdom with the 10 tribes of Israel. But also within the northern kingdom, there were two subdivisions. Galilee in the north, and then Samaria in the middle. And of course, we have Judah in the south that I mentioned earlier. The city of Samaria, located in the region of Samaria, was capital of the northern kingdom. And we need to bear in mind that this northern kingdom was a divided kingdom of the entire nation of Israel. Now, Israel was conquered by the Assyrians with the king of Israel. Now, you go back, when you read 1st and 2nd Kings Chronicles, you're going to get some of these things that I'm providing this background. And incidentally, I'm currently reading Chronicles, 1st Chronicles. That's where I am. You know, I do this journey of going through the Bible one chapter every day, including what I read this morning, 1st Chronicles 21, and I was deeply touched by what I read this morning. So when you connect scripture together, I always encourage people, it helps you to see things in context. Now, one of the Assyrian kings invaded Israel and took away the king, and many citizens were taken captives, leaving only the poorest people in the land, along with several foreigners. The several foreigners were resettled in this land. And I don't know, when I provided this background, whether you've connected it with some of the things that we're experiencing as a nation. But I'll come to that later. Now, these foreigners had intermarried with the Jews who were left behind. Those poor Jews, those, you know, when an army invades a nation, they try to look for the best and the brightest. So you can situate the story of Daniel and his three Hebrew friends, how they got to Babylon. Each time they invade, they look out for the best. They pick the rich people. They just take them away. They take away the loot. So the poorest were left. Intermarriages took place between the Jews and those who were brought in, and it produced a mixed race. This became the Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds by the pure Jews in the southern kingdom of Judah. And the two groups had intense hatred for each other. But Jesus Christ radically broke these lines of ethnic segregation when he went to Samaria in John chapter 4. So you look at the context and the connection. From the division of the Old Testament, we enter the New Testament with the book of Matthew. After the between the two testaments, 400 years separation, Jesus comes in. We go into John 4. Without hesitation, Jesus began to break the barriers of ethnic segregation. So he goes to Samaria and begins to witness to the woman by the well in John chapter 4. These are very significant things, because things don't happen in isolation. You look at the mission of God from Genesis to Revelation, it's a continuum. So Jesus now in this Acts chapter 8 confirmed that what he did by going to witness to the Samaritan woman was not just a publicity stunt. He wasn't just doing it because he wanted to be seen as a deviant. He situated what he did within the context of God's mission. Salvation for all. Christ meant it. So we move from there to Acts 2, to verses 26 through to 24. Now, Jerusalem to Gaza was a busy travel route, both politically, militarily, and economically. You've got to look at it, because Lagos is a very strong city. That's why Lagos has remained somehow the commercial capital of Nigeria. But you go to the rest of Nigeria, all the state capitals, believe me, most of our governors, well, I don't want to exaggerate, but many of the governors spend more time in Abuja than anywhere in the world. Am I correct? Hello? Yeah, they're always in Abuja. You have top guys here, so they should be able to know. From my own little observation, I see. Always in Abuja. So if you travel just Abuja, just Kefi, Akwanga, and all that route to Abuja, because of the kidnapping, most of the top guys have decided not to be following the road, or they move with armed escorts. It's either that they hire charter planes, you know, so they fly to Abuja from Jos, for instance, or from Gombe, because many of them always fly, those governors, always flying, taxpayers' money. So there are routes. Because of their connection to certain cities, they are politically strategic, economically strategic, and in fact, militarily strategic. In the case of Israel at this time, this particular route, military conquest, the way the soldiers move. But warfare has changed significantly now, strategy. So Desert Gaza had been destroyed in 19 BC. Now I'm going to skip all of that. But what I want to bring out is that the road to the Gaza, because you're moving, going towards the south, you're moving towards Egypt, and then Egypt, you come southwards to Ethiopia. Now, you have to move 3 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea, which links the Near East, Africa, and also Europe. The Philistine city connected Egypt with the rest of the Near East. So on this well-traveled road, Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip became a traveling missionary. Eunuchs were men who were deprived of all or some of their sexual organs. In the ancient Near East, eunuchs were considered extremely trustworthy. Royalty often employed them, sometimes as keepers of harems. This unnamed eunuch was returning from worship in Jerusalem to Ethiopia. That's the Nubian region, south of Egypt, as I said earlier on. He was an important Ethiopian government official, as was read to us, the Queen of Candace in Ethiopia. Now, two things I want to throw out here for us to reflect on, and that is, Africans are still dying on the Mediterranean Sea, trying to go to Europe. Africans are still dying on the desert roads. Actually, slavery is being reenacted in Libya. I don't know whether you read scripture now and you try to look at what's happening in this world of scripture and what is happening in our own world now. Now, one thing I want to highlight here before we move on quickly is the strategy of depopulation and repopulation, which is going on in some parts of Nigeria. The killings that you hear about in the Middle Belt, they're not lies, it's real. But one thing, I'm careful because some of you know that I'm involved in advocacy, in peace building, and so I get into some of these issues. I've made up my mind, God helping me, if I can make it, I'll do a research. I'm trying to look for funding. I'm not doing fundraising here. No. I'm trying to get real funding to do real research to ascertain certain things. Because we live in a day and age in which the government is permanently on denial mode. Constant denials. When a minister would say that the roads in Nigeria are not as bad, they are not as exaggerated, one of your ministers from Lagos, a minister, a former governor here, it beats my imagination. I travel those roads. Many of us here do. Well, you know, this is an elitist church, so most of you fly. You don't know what it means to travel by road, do you? I'm sure some of you, you don't like to go to the village. Do you understand? When you get a phone call, what do you want? Just send them a lot. That's all. You understand? But honestly, you travel our roads. They're incredibly bad. So denial. So there's depopulation in killing people, and repopulation is taking place because a number of villages have been deserted. And all kinds of people come into the country. Borders are closed, but all kinds of people come in. We've got to be able to research some of these things and challenge them on the rooftops. I'm connecting what I've read here with this sermon. So Philip obeys and moves, and a theological conversation took place between him and the eunuch, and the rest of it we'll see later. Now, when the eunuch returned home, I'm just putting this as an icebreaker before I come back. Did his newfound faith and vibrant testimony have an impact on his queen, Candace? The Bible doesn't say. But clearly, the gospel has had and still has ongoing positive impact in Ethiopia today. One of the few youngest presidents in Africa is the Prime Minister of Ethiopia. The Prime Minister of Ethiopia is a former Muslim convert. And I could share a lot of things about him because he's one of the former IFES students. Was a younger student, and then all of a sudden, he became president. There were steps before he became president. I won't go into that. But he's one of those Christian leaders we're trying to work to bring together amongst presidents in Africa, Christians. Second point, persecution, Christian witness, and the spread of the gospel. Verses 4 to 8. On that great day, that's how the version I used announced, the day Stephen was stoned to death. I'm just putting that here. Because on that great day, what is that day? The day that Stephen was killed. There's a connection between Stephen and Philip. A great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So they began their onward journey, moving from Jerusalem to Judea, from Judea to Samaria, and then, of course, Ethiopia and the rest of it. But Saul began to destroy the church. That's in verses, chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. Saul began to destroy the church. Now, again, there's connection between Philip and Saul that later became Paul. Going from house to house, that's all. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. You see, you read this in the Bible, but when you connect with Christians from the northeastern part of Nigeria, this is real. When Boko Haram issued their threat in December 2011, I don't know if I've said it here, but let me say it again just to refresh our memories. I decided, because I've been in touch and I remain in touch with people in the northeast, up till now, I remain in touch. Even as late as yesterday, there was an attack on Damatru, and I woke up in the morning with a text from one of the missionaries to say they attacked and they took away a CRK teacher. Right now, he's a hostage. So when Boko Haram issued that ultimatum between 11:30 and 12 past 12, I decided to pray because it was going to expire by midnight. And then I started to call the brethren after midnight. Some of them stayed, some of them left. Some moved to Maiduguri. So one or two remained in Damatru. The following morning, 1 January 2012, I called them back again. Do you know what happened? Hours later, Boko Haram actually went from house to house to pick people out, to kill them if they're Christians. You may not know this, but some Muslims actually hit Christians and say that there are no Christians here. So when we read some of these things in the Bible, we're experiencing it now. Depopulation, repopulation, we're seeing some of them. Persecution, Now, Paul dragged these men and women, put them in prison. When you are in prison, it's no joke. Persecution, though painful and very uncomfortable, sometimes comes with strange blessings in disguise. We're reading the story of Philip now because although it was difficult, but something good came out of it. We may not want to experience persecution, but discomfort could be one of the best ways through which God, in His sovereign ways, may choose to walk through our hearts. Someone said, I've never met a strong person with an easy past. Verse 4. Those scattered preached the word as they went. Verse 5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. But just who is this Philip? This Philip is not the same as the Philip referred to in the Gospel of John. This Philip is a Greek-speaking Jew who was one of the seven men chosen to help with the food distribution program in the church. His first mention was recorded in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. So that's why I talked about the connection between Stephen and Philip, who was killed on that day, and then Philip and Paul. I'll come to the one of Paul later. But a proposal was made when there were complaints about the Grecian women, the Hellenites. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip. So they mentioned Stephen. Right after Stephen, the next name is Philip. For the preaching of the gospel to be effective, it must be centered on Christ. That is what took place in what Philip did, centering the gospel on Christ. Centering Christianity on Christ, nothing more. There were three critical things which occurred deserving our close attention here as the gospel was being proclaimed to the Samaritans. What are those three things? The first point also had three components. The crowd heard Philip, not through some magical abracadabra, or how do they call it? They heard him as he was speaking. The clear gospel. The gospel is attractive if you choose to focus on the gospel in declaring it. I know people respect the gospel. People may disagree, people may not be happy, but people still respect the gospel. When you present the gospel, people will listen. You can also present the gospel, it will cause people to stone you, as it has happened to many of us. But the gospel sometimes can be an offense. But what happened here is that the people listened. The crowd saw the miracles, the miraculous signs which he did, Philip performed, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Third, the crowd paid close attention to what he said. Now again, you need to know this. When the great persecution took place, some of the people actually moved. The Jews left Jerusalem, went to Judea, and some preferred to preach only to Jews. Philip was one of those that decided to preach to non-Jews, the Samaritans. Second thing here that I'd like us to note. The effects of the gospel were accompanied with diverse deliverances and healings as captured in verse 7 and in verse 8. So there was great joy in that city. Now, persecution and joy for believers tends to go hand in hand. The book of Philippians addresses persecution, but joy is a major central theme in that book of Philippians. Now why? Remember that joy is by far greater than happiness. Turn to your neighbor and say, joy is greater than happiness. I'm just checking to make sure that you're not sleeping on me, am I? Hello. Joy is greater than happiness. But also note that happiness isn't a destination but a journey, which leads to the river of joy for the seeker. So there are people who do not have joy, even though they have everything materially they can wish for, yet they have no joy. So I put seeker here as qualifiers. Those who desire true joy in life cannot find it without Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Joy comes with knowing Christ personally. So the need for a personal relationship with Jesus will give you that joy. Joy would come so that even when you hung on the cross like Jesus, Christ would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Joy will come so you act like Stephen. Even though he was stoned to death, there was this radiance of the presence of God's glory upon his face, and he had no bitterness in his heart. It's the function of joy. Happiness won't give you that. Living in joy is living in Christ, and this goes well beyond happiness. Persecution may take away our happiness, but it can never take away our joy. Now you can really say to your neighbor, persecution will never take away your joy. Although Satan is allowed to work in our world, God remains in complete control. He can drive demons out and end their destructive work in people's lives. Eventually, Satan and his demons will all be thrown into the lake of fire forever, ending their evil work in the world. Revelation 20:10. So I know people don't preach about hell again, but let's know that hell is real, and God has his way of dealing with these issues at the close of the age. 3, the above testimony qualified Philip to be characterized as an effective witness. When I read this passage, and again, thank you, each time I get an invitation, it gives me an opportunity to dig deeper. And I see that Philip is really an evangelist. But before we look at verses 26 to 40, it is important to note verse 25. When they had testified from their personal testimonies and witness and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Again, all of this is a high drama that God was orchestrating, putting together. So we go to verses 26 to 40. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So when you begin to think of Gaza now, we're moving to the Palestinian territories. Those of you who have done pilgrimage would know I haven't gone to Israel yet on pilgrimage. I had many opportunities to go to Israel, but I want to go when I want to go at the right time when the Lord asks me to go. But I have lots of friends in Israel. I also have lots of friends in Palestine. And it's a different discussion altogether. So the angel of the Lord directed Philip to go towards Gaza, Palestinian territories. Verse 27. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch in charge of the treasury. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way back, was sitting on a chariot, reading one of Prophet Isaiah's messianic prophecies. To be specific, he was reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Interestingly, Isaiah 53 was also a passage on the persecuted Christ. Now, you know, if I pick just those two verses, what the Ethiopian eunuch read, it's a totally different sermon. But that sermon also takes us away from some of the things we're talking about to looking at issues of injustice, social injustice in society. But I would not do that. It will take our time. So this passage was on the persecution of Christ. And the context of what we're reading about is also the persecution of the church. But in the midst of that persecution, someone got saved. Hallelujah. The Ethiopian eunuch. Notice also the specific instructions and the divinely orchestrated steps and timings in this unfolding drama in verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Some very crazy things here. Do you understand? I mean, you just look, you read, you think it's easy. I ask you, you know, many of you look very well dressed, you know, seated looking, very, very smooth shaven, very clean. Imagine the Holy Spirit telling you now, go to Yaba bus stop. Now, how many of us are really readily going to jump and go to Yaba bus stop? Hello? Am I communicating? Are we together? No, look at what happened to Philip. All of us here with your Jim Jim, with your spirit is leading me to do this and do that. He says to you, go to, okay, you know, there used to be a ghetto called Ajegunle, but I'm told Ajegunle is no more there. Is that correct? Where's the slump in Lagos? They're all over, is that correct? Okay, let me change it and put it this way. Once upon a time, Dodan Barracks used to be the big thing in Lagos, isn't it? Now imagine in church, the Lord just tells you, leave. Who do I use to demonstrate? I'm an actor sometimes. He's a general. I won't use him. Thank you. I won't use him. Who? Because he's a general. No. I won't use you. I just changed. Sorry. Because he's a general, do you understand? If you ask him to go to Dodan Barracks, there's nothing unique about that. Do you understand? He'll go there. So who do I use? Who do I use? Okay, they say I should use my brother here. The Holy Ghost tells him, carry your trumpet. Go to Dodan Barracks and start trumpeting before you drop your trumpet and start preaching the gospel. How easy would it be for you? He's moving by faith. He said, yes, you can do it, but I know. During the days of Abacha, I don't know how easy he would like to go. Now, he says, during the days of Abacha, I won't try. But the point I'm making here, the point I'm making here is that it wasn't an easy thing. It's a crazy thing. But Philip, run up! I mean, imagine you no time to get your car. The Holy Ghost just say, go! And you start running. And you have the man reading. Now, notice the first question. It didn't come from the Ethiopian eunuch. It came from Philip. Do you understand what you are reading? Hello? Intrusion. Busybody. What I want to say here is that don't be afraid to take the first initiative, if so led. Sometimes the seeker does take the first initiative, but many times if the Lord tells you to take the first initiative as a witness, you obey. Now, first, it was an engaging question. Second, a simple, non-threatening question. Third, a helpful question, which starts from the familiar and eventually led to the unfamiliar. The familiar, the messianic prophecies. The unfamiliar, the need for Jesus as Lord and Savior. So Philip took the Ethiopian eunuch that route. So notice the answer from the Ethiopian eunuch. How can I, unless someone explains it to me? He invited Philip to come over and sit with him. Servant of God, child of God in this church, you are Victoria Fellowship Church, please learn to stay focused and pay attention to what God sent you to do wherever he has sent you. Verse 34. The Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else here? In my Bible study group, we came up with this point that he was frank. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now remember that this drama took place right in the middle of success and excitement of verses 4 to 8. When God redirected Philip to go to the desert road for an unlikely appointment with the Ethiopian eunuch. a visiting foreigner who had been in Jerusalem. Now, Philip left the place of success and excitement immediately. Philip's effectiveness in sharing the gospel with the eunuch helped place a Christian in a significant position in a distant country, which may well have had an effect on an entire continent, the African continent. Philip ended up in Caesarea, where events allowed him to be Paul's host. Now look at God, Saul persecuting the church in chapter 7 of Acts, chapter 8, then sends Philip. Then in chapter 9, Saul became converted, and then later, believe you me, he actually started the ministry to the Gentiles before God gave Saul, later Paul, the assignment of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Paul, whose persecution had been instrumental in pushing Philip out of Jerusalem, also in a way commenced the conversations which led to the conversion of Gentiles. Ironically, God used Philip to kickstart in earnest what Paul continued doing across the entire Roman Empire. Whether or not you are a follower of Christ, Philip's life presents a challenge. To those who have accepted Christ, he is a reminder that we are not free to disqualify anyone from hearing about Christ. Are you, or will you choose to be a Philip to your neighbor? Have you disqualified anybody and said, this one is not have kingdom materials? Please think again and reach out to people in your neighborhood. Now, what really happened, what Philip did is what I classified it under what you call inductive Bible study. You observe, you interpret, and you apply. You start from the familiar to the unfamiliar, from the known to the unknown. In verses 36 to 38, actual water baptism took place. Then a relatively new conversion experience for the new believers, a new kingdom phenomenon. So when they saw water, the man said, what stops me from being baptized? He said, yes, we can do it. Now, in our group, we talked about reaching out to Muslims. Incidentally, in my notes here, I have something on Muslims. Now, when you're witnessing to a Muslim, it's always important to start from the familiar. A group leader said, a Muslim guy who has come to this church before said, he doesn't use the Bible, he uses the Quran to reach out to Muslims. It's a simple. There are certain passages of the Bible that the Quran recognizes, certain characters like John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is recognized in Islam as a prophet. John the Baptist actually goes with the name Yahya Alasihi Salam. In other words, John on whom be peace. Or rather, John on whom be peace. Shalom. Salam. So you can use some of those characters that the Quran recognizes to share the gospel in non-threatening ways to Muslims. But God has his ways. Now, I said this before. Let me tell you this. In spite of all that's going on in the north, there are many Muslims who are becoming Christians. God is doing it through the business of sending dreams. Do you understand? Dreams. Persecution, but God has his way of bringing people to himself. Actually, some of the Muslims are reacting that there are too many evangelistic activities going on amongst the Maguzawas. If you watch one video, okay, I'm dealing with the Maguzawas direct, but if you watch one video on social media, the complaint by some Islamic mullahs is that, listen, we've abandoned the Maguzawas, and the Christians have mapped out a strategy to convert them to Christ. Now the Muslims are thinking of sending Muslim evangelists into the villages so they can take the gospel to some of those original houses that rejected Islam. Kingdom clash. Pray. We cannot afford to face that physically, but through prayer, God is able to sustain the seed of the gospel in Hausa land. Can I hear you say amen? Now, immediately after that, verses 39 to 40, assignment completed, Philip again, quote unquote, vanished. The effect of the gospel again. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went his way rejoicing. So what am I saying here? Let's focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, not Philip, the evangelist, who was a mere human agent. Again, the point is this. The gospel needs to be Christ-focused and centered. Verse 40. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, Ashdod, in today's Palestinian territory, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea and began to do a preparations ahead of Paul's coming. So now I run quickly. Philip, the effective witness, crossing new boundaries and pioneering new frontiers. Now, what I want to say here about Philip, I'd actually already said in the course of the sermon. When those guys left Jerusalem, they were preaching amongst Jews, but Philip went specifically to non-Jews, like the Samaritans, and began to preach to them. And it's as a result of his ministry that John and Peter were sent to Samaria. And when they left, they went back again, back to Jerusalem, but preaching in Samarian villages. That is what God has done to show Philip as an effective witness. 4, 10 lessons from the life of Philip, the effective evangelist. 1, God creates the right opportunities and uses such in various ways when he finds those willing to obey him wholeheartedly. When you're willing to obey God like Philip, he will create the opportunities and open the doors. I want us to use that as a takeaway. 2, a Christ-centered gospel represents universal good news for all humanity. If you want to pick the gospel for what it is, then it needs to be universal. It doesn't need to be segregated. It doesn't need to be for your tribe, but it's for everybody. You should be willing to share Christ with everyone. 3, embracing and understanding the whole Bible, not just the New Testament or selective portions, helps us understand more about the Jesus the prophets talked about, which the Scripture and the Holy Spirit precisely seek to reveal. So have a holistic understanding of the Bible. 4, we see in the ministry of Philip how mass responses from the Samaritans as well as the individual response from the Ethiopian eunuch, both demonstrating the value of the gospel to a community, to a family, a nation, and a race. 5, your simple obedience today could be the gateway for millions of a people group to be reached tomorrow. Philip obeyed Christ and became John the Baptist of the Gentile mission. So Philip basically was a forerunner to the Gentile mission that Paul consummated through Christ. 6, your chosen profession can never be a limitation to your call as a witness and an effective evangelist. So whatever profession you may be here, it should not limit you. Philip was an expert foot organizer and distributor, yet he became an evangelist. May you become an evangelist in Jesus' name. 7, Philip was one of the 5 first to obey Jesus' command to take the gospel to all in a non-discriminatory way. Without a large heart, you can never be an effective witness. So don't close your mind. Open up your mind. Reach out to everybody. Don't say these people, they are not worthy of salvation. That's not for you to decide. It's for God. Hallelujah. 8, Philip was one of the first traveling evangelist of missionaries. Now, there are testimonies of how the church grew and multiplied in the past. When during colonialism days, pre-independence, I could have shared powerful testimonies, but I'll skip that. A missionary spirit is so real. It was present when the gospel came here, and the indigenous people picked up the gospel, and they started to share it around the villages. Ajay Crowder did lots of that. Panyam Baba did lots of that. Marie Habu, for those of you who know the North, did a lot of that. My own late father, I mean, he died 68, very early, 68 years. Believe you me, my father was moving from village to village when he became the first convert and the missionaries came. Moving from village to village, doing evangelism. Yet, He was a farmer. So your profession cannot stop you. 9, Philip was a very careful student of the Bible who provided a good exegesis. He basically explained scripture. So bury yourself in the Bible. The Lord will help you to use scripture to talk to others. 10, the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit is non-negotiable in evangelism. Turn to your neighbor and say, evangelism must go hand in hand with the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts and combats. And I have a testimony of a corporal missionary who was in our home 2 weeks ago. You need to hear the amazing thing that God is doing through this guy on the field. Life. Things happen when you dare God. And may God provoke you to dare him. Hallelujah. In conclusion, so note this as we close. Living in the past is the only prison that will prevent you from soaring into an abundant future. Cloud 9, ultras. Therefore, seek boldly to walk in obedience today when it comes to your commitment to lifestyle witness and proclamation evangelism. I want you to make that commitment. That's why I gave you those simple examples of people. Make that commitment and you'll be surprised at what God will do through you. Don't let yesterday use up too much of your today, is a Cherokee proverb. May you not allow whatever opportunities you've lost in the past stop you from becoming the evangelist that God has designed you to be today. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. Let's pray. And so, Father, we just commend all of us here to make up our minds, to make the right decision that you want us to make with respect to being true evangelists, just as Philip, and even much more than Philip. Help us, Lord, each to go and be Philips to our neighbors, in our communities, in our workplaces. May your Spirit continue to use each person in this church, Lord, to accomplish your purposes. Receive all the glory, honor, praise, and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen.